Genesis 31. Let's turn back to that passage. We've entitled it, Going Home. Going Home. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we bless thee for thy presence. Thank thee, Lord, for these old hymns of Zion. And, O God, we praise thee, Lord, there's such a thing as knowing and doing the will of God, thy beloved will. And we pray, Lord, that thou would instruct us, thou would teach us as we come to this passage. O God, bring us, as it were, to this setting. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to minister unto every soul by the power of thy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon this congregation. Lord, shut out every distraction. Take away every wandering thought. And Lord, we pray that thou would close us in with thyself for this time. I pray, Lord, to that end, that thou would speak to both saint and to the unconverted alike. And Lord, thou would give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. We live in an age where people think nothing about traveling. And of course, in saying of all of that, we have been severely hampered in the past year with the current circumstances. And that traveling is only starting to open up. Many questions and much talk has been of late about the possibility of traveling in foreign holidays during the summer. And there is the traffic light system. Those countries that are considered as green, those that are not so open are yellow, and those that you're advised to stay with away from are numbered as red. And all the repercussions of going to any of those countries in the coming months. Well, men and women, I suggest that for Jacob, he increasingly realized that the time to travel was now approaching. For after all, he wasn't in the land of his birth. He was in the land of his mother's people. He was in the land of promise that God had given to his grandfather and to his father Isaac, as well as being repeated as by means of a promise to himself. And so if we think of the traffic lights, he believed he now had the green light to go and to travel. The distance from Haran to Gilead, which was beyond the river Jordan, was somewhere in the region of 300 miles. And so we might say it was a considerable journey to take, in consideration that he no longer would be making that on his own. As he came into the land of his mother's birth alone, he wouldn't go home alone. But in Jacob's mind, it must have seemed considerably more than 300 miles. You see, there was the deception of Esau to think about. He had gone to Laban's country because of the threat of death that was upon him from his brother. And now the time was drawing ever nearer where he had to return. And returning maybe meant he had to face his brother again. And then there was another aspect, and that was how God had prospered him greatly as he had worked for his uncle Laban. He was now a rich man. He was rich in cattle and in sheep. He was rich in his servants. After all, he now had two wives as well, and he had 11 children to care for. And how overwhelming that must have been to even consider uprooting all of that and all the animals that he had, and to be on the move back to the land of Canaan. Yet that is exactly what Jacob was to do, as we find it in chapter 31 of Genesis. It was time for him to return home. And it was time for his wives to leave their father and the other members of the family and to go with Jacob. And I want us to give consideration to this and what led to Jacob making that journey home and some of the aspects about it along the way. Going home! That's the theme of our subject this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the decision time. There are those major decisions that have to be made in the course of one's life. And the older that you get, the more that you realize that. What leads to those decisions? What preparations have to be made, and how they're actually brought about is worth considering. This was a mammoth task on the part of Jacob. After 20 years of being with Uncle Laban in that land. And what's more, this chapter instructs us that it just wasn't a pipe dream, but he actually was to head for home. But what were the preparations that brought it about? I want you to see that it was God that prepared him to make this journey, and whereby he was convinced that the time had come to relocate. And men and women, that is the very best basis for any major decision, not merely moving house or moving job, but any major decision. It is to be convinced, it is to be prepared for it by God himself. The first thing to note is that Jacob had a growing desire to leave Haran. I believe we see that he exercised patience. Not only did he serve Laban for 7 years, but also another 7 years for Rachel. Yet in all that time, there wasn't any impatience. He considered those opening years just as a matter of few days. Such was his love for Rachel, his desired wife. But behind it all, he knew that he was a stranger in Haran. He understood that his house was in Canaan. And his desire to return seemed to intensify when Joseph was born. If you turn back to chapter 30, you read with me the words of verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And it seems to intensify now that Rachel, his beloved wife, has conceived and give birth to their son Joseph. It had come to the forefront of his mind that what there was that increased yearning for him to return to the land of his father. You know, I want to just say this by word of application. I believe I can speak for many of God's people, particularly maybe the older ones, that the more we traverse this world, and the more sorrow there is, and the more pain and heartache that we see all around us, and that has to be borne, there are times in that there's the increasing yearning for the promised land, where there'll be no more tears, and there'll be no more sickness, and there'll be no more sea, there'll be no distance between our loved ones that have gone before. That is the land that we're assured of because we are in Christ. You know, it's good, men and women, to live in the light of the great eternity. It's a blessed thing to live in a state of preparedness for heaven. Preparedness for heaven. We're not here forever. We're just passing through. And you know, the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, they were in a state of preparedness as they ate of that Passover feast. They were to eat it in haste because they were going out, and they were going to that promised land that God would show them. And it's a good thing to live in the light of eternity. I want you to see that the circumstances for Jacob had also changed. During those years when he first asked about returning home, the Lord had prospered him. Prospered him immensely. His flocks and his cattle and herds had multiplied, and that in due time caused a change of attitude with Laban and with his sons. Now, it wasn't to say that Laban hadn't been blessed himself. He had to confess that because of Jacob, the Lord had given him the increase as well. Look at chapter 30, 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. There's the boss, if you like. And he says, I've learned by experience that I have been blessed because of you. Wonder, could your boss say the same? But you know, that doesn't seem to be enough. because the old sin of jealousy had set in. And Jacob's prosperity meant that he looked greater than Laban, and it soon gave way to the false notions, and it soon gave way to the lies and to the rumors that were spread abroad. And we read it in the first verse of chapter 31. He heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was her father's, and of that which was her father's hath he gotten all this glory. That was incorrect. That was a lie. But that was what the rumor was that they were spreading about. And so Jacob saw and he heard this. And he knew that it wasn't only his desire, but he also knew it was time for to depart. Yet that being said, he still didn't make a move. That is, until God spoke to him. And that was the other element that we might say the most important in him coming to this decision. He became aware of God's will. You see, verse 3, it says, and the Lord, not any man, not any family relative, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. One commentator makes the observation that it doesn't always happen like it did with Jacob, with these three different things coming together. A growing desire to leave Haran, the changing of circumstances, and the word of the Lord. But he went on to say, when they do come together, then you can be sure it is God's will in some given circumstance. There is that conviction in the heart, first of all. There's the change of circumstance. There's the providence of God. A different path has been opened up, the path that the Lord wants you to follow. And crucially, there's a word from the Lord as you consciously wait upon Him for the answer. And that is the most important element of all of making the decisions. Has to wait on the Lord. Men and women, while we see it in the case of Jacob, I trust that we also see it, or we should see it, in the case of ourselves. It is what every young person should desire, to know the will of God at a particular juncture or point in your life, wherever you are at this present time. And in coming to a knowledge of it, it is then to do it, to be obedient to it. For oftentimes, it's not merely knowing the will of God, it is actually doing it. Many are the examples, of course, that we have in the Scriptures. I can mention but a couple. Paul, when he tried to go into Asia, the Holy Spirit suffered him not. When he tried to go into Bithynia, the door was shut. And he came to Troas. He's nowhere further to go but the sea. And in the night vision, the Lord revealed unto him a man saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. He knew the will of God. But what do we read? The very next verse in Acts chapter 16. We immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia. Not only did he know the will of God, but there was the obedience once he knew that will. What about Ezra? You have the Old Testament books before you there. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says this. Speaking about this man, this scribe, this one that would lead the children of Israel out of their captivity, a portion of them at least. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He'd prepare his heart for the word. But in preparation, the Lord revealed his word unto him. And he had that spirit within him. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to teach it. And you know, men and women, if we turn it around, so it could be that the reason for defeat in many believers' lives, it's not merely they don't know what God desires, but rather there's an unwillingness to go through with it. There's an unwillingness to obey it. And I trust and pray that you whatever your decision that is in front of you. And I don't know all of those things by any stretch of the imagination, but you know, and God knows, that you come before the Lord, that you seek his face, that you know his will, that you know the way to take in that particular decision. And I know today, I know this for absolutely 100% sure, if you're not saved, God's will that you would submit to the teaching of the gospel. God's will that you would open up your ears and heart to Christ. You will be born again of his Spirit. Go forth from this house redeemed and ready for that heavenly land. Wonder, are you going to come to that decision this morning? I've got to go on, however. Because not only do we see a decision time, but we see the departure taken. Jacob isn't exemplary in everything. He lived up to his name in many instances. He was a twister. And there's a sense in which the same could be said about the manner in which he was to leave Laban. But knowing the mind of God, and that God had spoken clearly to him, he was determined to obey. That truth comes to us out of the blue, nearly. I say that because in all of these chapters previous, there's no mention of him building the altar in Haran. There's no passage that shows us either that he recorded or that he sought the Lord, or even in outward fashion, do we see him worshiping or calling on the name of the Lord. We don't have any of those things. But despite all of those weaknesses, he's still the Lord's. He's still his child, and he knew his clear leading, but how to go about it was another matter. If he announced it openly, then he presumed that Laban would forbid him leaving. And he may even take away his wives and herds from him. And so, in effect, he had to do his planning in an undercover way. And that meant taking the herds and the sheep and the cattle, and it meant them moving those flocks and herds a greater distance from the home place and towards the destination in which he was heading. It did also mean him gathering and bringing his wives and family out into the fields to reveal what his plans were to them. Look at the words of verse 4. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. He brings them out. He gets them away from the home place. He doesn't want any listening ears of the sons of Laban to hear what he's about to tell them. And there he reveals to them what's in his heart. He rehearses how the face of their father had changed toward him. He's able to speak of his faithfulness as a servant to Laban since the time that he came. He reminds them of the unjust manner in which their father had treated him, even changing his wages 10 times over. But you know, he leaves the best to the very last. He's able to speak of how God had met with him. You look at the words of verse 11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, I said, here am I. He said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. And God comes and he reveals to himself as the God that met with him at Bethel. And what's the significance of that? That's significant because that's 20 years prior. It's when he's leaving his home place. It's when he's making his way toward Laban. And he comes on that first night. He makes his bed on the earth. He takes a stone as his pillow. And God speaks to him. And he rehearses it. He reminds him, I'm the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar. Do you remember that, Jacob? And where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from the land and return unto the land of thy country. And he's able to tell his wives of the message that God had revealed unto him, the message that he was given, verse 13, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. It's one thing in presenting the case for their departure, but quite another thing, and something that Jacob didn't know, is the response that Rachel and Leah would give to that presentation. How would they take this? This much is clear. Now, when they did respond, it was not only something that would have been encouraging, but also surprising to Jacob. And it spurs him on to proceed with their departure. You'll notice it in verse 14. Rachel and Leah answered and said unto them, "Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us and hath quite devoured also our money." How revealing. They agreed with his plan. And furthermore, they shared in their assessment of their own father. It becomes clear, although they'd never said it before, that they resented the way in which their father had treated them. Essentially, they had been sold by him unto Jacob. He had treated them as strangers and as foreigners instead of as children. Dear child of God, you know that's something that your heavenly Father will never do. The psalmist could say in Psalm 103 and verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Why? "For he knoweth our frame." He remembereth that we are dust. Our heavenly Father knows our every need before we ask him. Our heavenly Father remembers that we're dust, and he pities us as we pity our children. Indeed, when we hear Jacob's wife speak, we learn that the price that Laban had exacted out of Jacob, those 14 years of free labor, rather than endearing them to their father, it made them resentful of him. Rather than treating this payment like a dowry for the future stability and well-being of his daughters, he took it to himself. In fact, the word that they use, verse 15, "Are we not counted of him strangers, for he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money." Their husband was responsible for the increased wealth and possessions of their father. Those possessions by right should have come to them. And so it can be noted that they were at one with Jacob in his reasoning, and they had also a desire to depart. But crucially, they realized if this was of God, and they were convinced it was in what Jacob had told them and said unto them, then that was the very thing that they should do. "God hath said it unto thee," verse 16, "do it." You see, men and women, they too were ready to go. Their hearts had also been prepared. And it does serve as a valuable lesson that others look on how we conduct ourselves. How we do our work is noted. How we behave ourselves is seen. And with Jacob, his conduct before Laban and before all who were watching had been honorable, and it had been upright, and everyone knew this, but especially those who were closest and dearest to him. That is his wives. And so they're ready to follow him. And that is why we read of the departure. Verse 17, "Then Jacob rose up, set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods, which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten Padam Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan." Verse 20, "And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled." Not because he was stronger. Not because he had received more blessings than Laban had, but because he believed it was right. The departure was taken because he believed it was right. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says this, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Young man, when the workplace opens up to you, you're not just there to get a wage at the end of the week. You do your work in a manner that will glorify God, for others are watching. The same applies to the older. Can I put it another way to you? When it comes to the time of our departure, when it comes to the time of your departure from this earth, will you be missed? I don't mean will you be missed just by your closest and nearest. Will you have that upright and righteous testimony left behind of what God by His grace enabled you to do? And others seen it. And others will miss it. Your presence there in the community, in the town, wherever the case might be. Will you be missed in the time of your departure is taken? One final thought. There is the dialogue of truth here. It wasn't long before the news got, of course, to the ears of Laban. Jacob had fled. His response was to take some of his relatives with him and pursue with intent after him for a whole week. Now, Jacob had got a 3-day start on him. But let's remember that he wasn't alone, as I said at the very start. He was driving animals. And any farmer will know that that takes time. It slows down the pace. And soon the inevitable happens. Laban catches up. He rests for a night with Jacob in sight. He's going to approach him in the morning. And he comes with a warning fresh in his heart of God having met with him. Jacob doesn't know this. But there's a warning that God has given to him in verse 24. For it says, "God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." It's a warning. What follows is a discourse and the dialogue. Not only in the part of Laban, we'll get that first, but also the longest discourse that you've ever read from Jacob himself. That morning scene must have been filled with tension as Laban comes with his relatives, as he surrounds Jacob. "Why hast thou done? What hast thou done? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and stole away from me?" His dignity is wounded that he would do such a thing. And maybe it was evident that he wasn't making much of an impression, because his tone seems to change when you get to the words of verse 29. "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." He speaks of what he could do. What he could do against him, had not the Lord spoken to him in the night previous. You see, Jacob didn't understand, really, that without the Lord you can do nothing. In Him we live, we move, we have our very being. It reminds us a little of what the Savior had to remind old Pilate as he stood before him. We have it in John's Gospel, chapter 19, and the words of verse 10. It says, "There then spake Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Pilate, you have only power because God the Father has given it to you. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. And men and women, understand something, that the rulers of these councils and the rulers of governments and all of the rest, they only have power as long as it has been given to them from above. And when God removes it, so they are removed. And Laban had to recognize that Jacob was justified in leaving. You look at the words of verse 30, he acknowledges us. He says, "And now, though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house." He recognizes it. He's already told them that after the birth of Joseph. But then the question might be asked, why did he pursue him so vigorously? And you see the answer at the end of that verse. "Yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods?" The accusation was that he had also stolen his gods. And you can picture that scene. I believe they surrounded him that morning. Not only Laban, but those relatives with him. And they vent their anger and their accusations. And you know, I can't help but think of Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross. And it says in verse 12, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have set me round. They gaped upon me with their tongues as a ravening and as a roaring lion." That's just how it was for the Savior at Calvary. And old Laban comes and he accuses him of stealing his gods. But then it comes to Jacob and is speaking some truths. He didn't leave in the conventional way because of fear of what Laban would do. Laban would maybe take his wives from him, and that's what he tells him in the words of verse 31. And Jacob, unaware that what Rachel had done, he's adamant that he had nothing belonging to Laban in his possession. And should anything be found upon a person, then it would mean the death penalty for them. What had Rachel done? Rachel had stolen his gods. Verse 19, we get that. But she was to conceal them under her on her camel. And there's Laban in a search. But it is a search without any discovery. And it's then that Jacob lets loose with over 20 years of pent-up frustration. He was angry. There's the verbal assault upon Laban. "What is my sin? Why hast thou pursued me? You've searched through my stuff. You've found nothing." He proceeds to speak how he's labored with him faithfully. He bore the loss of none of his sheep. He's one who toiled for him day and night, working for those many years, how his wages have been changed 10 times. And he reveals that had not the God of heaven, the God of his fathers, been with him, then surely he would have sent them away empty-handed. But God knew his state. And verse 42, Jacob says to Laban, "The Lord knows my condition, he knows my state, and he's rebuked thee. Except the God of my father, the God of Abram, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight." Laban nor those of the relatives there could deny anything that Jacob had said. Just as it was at the cross, the false witnesses were read up. But old Pilate could say, "Still, I find no fault in him. He's innocent of all charges." Laban has just one last thing to say. And claiming everything was his wives, the flocks, but with a pretense he was willing to give it up to Jacob. There's one last thing. I want you to see the stones that are mentioned. You see, there's a heap of stones to be placed on the border that separated the territory of Laban from Jacob. Laban gives them a name. We didn't read it, but you'll see it in verse 47. Jegar Sahadutha. Jacob, he gave it a Hebrew name, Galeed and Mizpah. Galeed means a heap of witnessing. Mizpah means watching. The significance of that? Verse 49, Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. That's Laban speaking. I want you to understand that's not a blessing, but it's a warning. In setting up this heap of stones, in effect, it is a watchtower. Laban is said to call in the name of the Lord. You might ask the question, has this man now acknowledged the Lord as the only God? No, he has not. But like many an ungodly man, he takes the name of the Lord upon his lips. He was merely stating that he didn't need watching, but Jacob needed to be watched. And God would watch over Jacob, and God would keep him from harming Laban. And that's the last word you hear about Laban in all of the scriptural narrative. He's gone. Men and women, Laban is of the world. It's a good thing for Jacob and his family to separate from him so that they and he could live wholly unto God. Laban is a sad character. And I say that because of this. Laban knows about the true God. There has been that witness. If you like, there's been that Gilead of God before him these many, many years. He has seen the reality of God in the life of Jacob and even had enjoyed many of the blessings by virtue of his relationship he had with Jacob. But despite all of that, he continued to be a selfish, covetous man who worshipped his idols and his gods. And he only sought material gain at the expense of his soul. And at the expense of his relationship with Jehovah. And Laban is a warning. He's a warning to the semi-religious soul before me today, or under the sound of the preacher's voice today. I want to tell you, there are many sad characters just like this in Ulster today. Sad. Because you, like Laban, have heard about God. You have seen the reality of God in other lives. You follow after the material at the expense of your soul. That's a sad character. Because we might say today, yes, the world loves the Labans. And the world despises the Jacobs. But despite the faults of Jacob, better to be him for he's going home. He's going home. Let me ask you, have you been to the cross? Have you been to Calvary, dear loved one? Are you going home today? Are you going to hell? There's an immense difference. There's an immense difference between Jacob and Laban. And Jacob with all his faults. And that just reminds us, of course, God's people have their faults, but we're going home. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden street of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. I cannot leave you lost and alone. I want you over there. You see, the Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself that where I am, there ye may be also. Are you going home? Are you sure of that home in heaven today, all because of Christ? You can be. If you'll bow the knee, repent of your sin, take him as your Savior. I pray the Lord would write that question in your heart as you leave this house today. Am I going home? May you be so. Let's bow our heads in a closing word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank the Lord for the lessons, the instruction, even from this passage of Jacob leaving Haran and Laban's house. Lord, how he made that decision, because God spoke the word, made it clear that he was to depart and go back to his kindred. Lord, how there was a preparation of heart with Leah and with Rachel as well. And oh God, we, Lord, learn the lessons of the heap of stones, the witness, the watching. Jacob's going home. Lord, I pray that there were no sad characters in our congregation. I pray for the Laban today who knows about God but still hasn't tasted and seen that he is good. Lord, I pray ere this day would be over that they would be able to say, "Preacher, I'm going home. I'm assured of that home in heaven because I've been born again of God's Spirit." Speak to hearts, we pray, as we part one from another. Bless us this Sabbath. And bless again tonight as we congregate, and I will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.